Okay. We detoured from our study through Galatians for several weeks in preparation to observe the Lord's Supper. Yeah, we studied about church, some church truths, church membership, baptism, the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to get back to Galatians. I really am. But I thought, well, since we're going to be gone next week, it'd probably be better to wait to get back to Galatians when we're going to be here for a while. So I want to deal with another thing that's really part of the essence of church truth, something that's a fundamental church truth. And a fundamental church truth is, you know, what do we preach? What is the gospel? You know, what is the message? The message we have are what we call the doctrines of grace. The proclamation of God's grace. And that term refers to the doctrines that are taught in the New Testament and doctrines that have historically been held by Baptists. And that has to do with God's absolute sovereignty in all things. And in particular, his sovereignty and predestination in regards to those whom he chose in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. Now, I realize most Baptists today don't believe those things anymore. But there was a time here in America when virtually all the Baptists believed those things and held to what we would call the doctrines of grace. They're commonly, though I think erroneously, referred to as Calvinism or as Reformed theology. Well, those doctrines are a whole lot older than John Calvin. They're the same doctrines that were taught by Jesus Christ and his apostles. And it's not Reformed theology. There's nothing to be needs to be Reformed about this book. We're not Reformed. We stand where Christ and the apostles stood and where our Baptist forefathers stood before that. Oftentimes you'll hear the acrostic, and I'm not going to get into that today, of like TULIP. And I guess it's useful, but I think, first of all, it's out of order. And if I was going to deal with it, I would guess I would call it UTLIP, and nobody knows what an UTLIP is. So let's just deal touching on what the doctrines of grace is. What is truly God's plan of salvation? And it begins with God's choice of the elect to salvation before the beginning of time. Before the foundation of the world, God chose unconditionally his people before the world began, before they were. God chose certain individuals in Christ before the foundation of the world. It wasn't because he saw something in them, because there was nothing good in them. It wasn't because he saw they would make the right choices, because left on their own, they would never make the right choices. It was done by God's own good pleasure and nothing else. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, we read this. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his own good pleasure. You know, talk to people sometimes, some Baptist preachers even, you get talked to them, and they say, I don't believe in predestination. I was like, whoa, have you ever read the Bible? You know, I mean, you may try to redefine it some way, or define it, but how can you say that? He chose us in Christ before the foundation, predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Romans 9, Paul says this. For the children being not yet born, neither having any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He's God. All man is deserving of his condemnation. Christ plainly told his disciples. I'm not saying, you know, some folks get, they come to understand the doctrines of grace, and it's like, wow, this, you know, you got to understand all this stuff, or you can't be a child of God. We're not saved by our understanding. We're saved by God. There's folks that, you know, don't quite understand what all's going on. For Lord's disciples, there was a point they didn't understand it all. He had to sit them down one time, and he told them this. In John 15:16, he said this. He said, boys, John 15:16, he says, ye have not chosen me. I'm sure old Peter was scratching his head. And he said, yeah, I kind of remember when I did. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. Or said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Of a reality, true Christianity is the only religion you don't choose. You're chosen to it. And God manifests that in time. And I don't know what an elect person looks like. You know, I've told you many times before. I would have saw Saul of Tarsus. I would say that fellow's a reprobate. He is a reprobate. It's not even worth talking to that man. But on the road to Damascus, God knocked him flat of his face and manifested him, gave him life, granted to him the graces of repentance and faith, made him one of his apostles. So contrary to popular theology and what you'll hear in most so-called Baptist churches today, the choice is not man's. The choice is God's. And it was made before the world was. And it was made without any reference to the merit that might be found in the creature or that could be foreseen in the creature. Just as we read there, you know, concerning Jacob and Esau, before they were born, before they did anything, that the purposes of God might stand. Oh, you'll hear all this pop things about election today. They'll say, well, you know, God voted for you, and the devil voted against you, and you've got to cast the deciding vote. Rather, just from what we said thus far, we see that election already has taken place. It took place in eternity past. And you were too young to vote. And beyond that, Satan isn't registered in heaven. He doesn't get a vote. God chose. Oh, people don't like that. You know, it's destructive of human pride. But God chose. Well, Paul said this when he wrote to the saints in Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth. So we see the doctrines of grace, the plan of salvation, if you will, begins with unconditional election. God chose. The second thing that we need to understand in there is man's total hereditary depravity. The scripture says man is dead in trespasses and sin. It doesn't say man is sick and he needs a little bit of medicine. Man is injured and he needs a little bit of first aid. Those scriptures teach us that we all fell in Adam, and that fallen man is totally depraved. He has no ability, he has no desire to receive the things of God. If it were left up to him, he would reject those things as out of hand, each and every instance. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 5:12, and he said this: wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Man is born spiritually dead. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the saints in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since by man came death, Adam, by man, Jesus Christ, God become man, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All those that are in Christ shall be made alive. Said he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. It's absolutely certain. God will call his elect to himself. All men fell in Adam, and they're spiritually dead. Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus, Ephesians 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened, that means made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And spiritually, being spiritually dead, there's not a thing we can do in the spiritual realm, except what a dead man does, which is stink. That's it. You can't do it. You're incapable. Paul writes again to the saints in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man doesn't receive. He can't even know because they're spiritually discerned. I've got to use this illustration, at least somewhat applicable. You know this room? Believe me, this room is full of radio waves. How many of you can hear them? No, you're not equipped for that. You don't have a little antenna sticking out of your head. But if I turn the radio on, you can receive those. They're here. The room's full of that. That's the way man, he can't receive those things because they're spiritually discerned. He's spiritually dead. Oh, you can talk to him. You can manipulate him. You can employ psychological warfare and make somebody walk an aisle. Pray a prayer. Listen, until God does it, it doesn't get done. He can't receive those things. The unregenerate man is dead, the scriptures tell us. And too much theology today, it's like, well, he's weak. We need to help him and strengthen him. You know, he's sick. We need to give him a little spirit. He's injured. No, he is dead. D-E-A-D, dead. And most of you have heard my other illustration that I often use. It's kind of like a man that's in the bottom of a deep, deep, deep pit. The most gospel as it goes out today is like we stand up there and we throw a rope down and we say, grab the rope and we'll pull you up. The only problem is the fella down there is dead. You turn the rope down and say, grab the rope, we'll pull you up. He's dead. Take the first step. Jesus will do the rest. He's dead. It's like when the Lord went out to Lazarus' tomb. He didn't say, Lazarus, you take the first step and I'll do the rest. Lazarus was dead. Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. When that man's given life by the Holy Spirit, that has to come first. Quickening, regeneration. That comes before. Folks say, well, if you'll just repent and believe, God will save you. How does a man do that? Even before the Lord helped me to understand the doctrines of grace, I used to always question. Folks say, well, just believe. How does someone just start believing from not believing before? I'm going to decide to believe. How does that happen? It doesn't. And does not Holy Spirit gives that man life. And the first thing as he opens his eyes, he says, I'm in a terrible fix. I'm undone. I can't get out of here. I'm doomed. And then Jesus Christ reaches down and by God-given repentance and faith, then he grasps a hold of his Savior. But he can't do that until he's given life and until he's given repentance and faith to do those things. So man's totally depraved. He's incapable. Oh, again, folks like to say, well, I made a decision. I walked an aisle. I did this. I did that. You know, the doctrines of grace are totally destructive of human pride, and it gives all the glory to God where it belongs. Colossians 2, verse 13, Paul said to the saints in Colossae, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, hath he made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And apart from the Holy Spirit imparting that life, man cannot and will not come unto God. Okay, so unconditional election, total hereditary depravity. I would talk about that regeneration that's necessary, what the Holy Spirit does, and call it, when they make TULIP up, they sometimes call it irresistible grace, or it's included in the irresistible grace, the quickening. God imparts life to that dead man, and he gives him the graces of repentance and faith. It's impossible that the conditionalists today say, well, if you just repent and have faith. They got it upside down and backwards. The Holy Spirit gives you life, and then by His grace, He gives you a repentance and faith, and you exercise that by His grace. Regeneration is monergistic, which means God does it all by Himself. Now, our conversion, we have the part in that because He gives us repentance and faith, and we hear the gospel, and we embrace the gospel of our salvation. And our Savior. God quickens. God gives life to whom He will. He's God. He gives it to those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. John 5 and verse 21. The Lord said, For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Not those who obeyed some laws and walked an aisle and prayed some prayer. He quickens whom He will. In John 3, where the Lord's speaking to Nicodemus, John 3 and verse 8, He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind goes where it wants to. And now hears the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Salvation is not by the will of man. Salvation is by the will of God. John 1 and verse 13, we read, which were born, not of blood. It's not because who you are, who your parents were. Nor of the will of the flesh, you know, because somebody else desires that for you, or some priest desires that for you. Nor of the will of man, but of God. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And God gets all the glory. And that's where it belongs. In Romans 9, verse 15, Paul writes, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy, and I will have on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So regeneration, being born again, is not the result of repentance and faith. Because a dead man cannot have repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are the results and the evidences of regeneration. They're manifested. They show forth that one has been quickened. They're the unmistakable manifestations and evidences. And again, as I've often said, this crowd, I can say it before. If there's younger people, sometimes it's not like Monte Hall. You all remember Let's Make a Deal, you know, where you say, come on now, let's make a deal. That's not what salvation is. No, God determines. Okay, I need to move along. Okay. The fourth thing we talk about is a totally effective atonement. Or sometimes folks want to call it a limited atonement. You know, it's the folks who preach that Christ died for everyone that really limit the atonement. They say Christ died for everyone, but all those that he died for don't get saved. Some of them go to hell. No, Christ died for his people, and all that he died for shall be saved. Unconditionally, certainly, absolutely. Christ died for his people. He died for his sheep. He died for those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And he died for them only. All people don't like that. Even when people start coming to see the doctrines of grace, and that's the last one. He said, I don't like that. That don't sound right. It does sound right. That's where the greatest comfort comes from. When we realize that when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, it was finished. The angel told Joseph before the Lord was born, he said, now Mary will bring forth a child, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, in Matthew 1:21. He says, for he shall save his people from their sins. He didn't say he's going to try to. He's going to do his part and leave the rest up to them. So he's going to give them a chance. I always turn these people around when these missionaries call me and they're going to the field. I say, you believe the doctrine of grace? And most of them don't know what that is. And we get to talking a little bit, and they always throw it in. Well, everybody gets a chance. Okay. Where does chance come from? There's a sovereign God, you know. And they'll say, oh, I don't really believe that. I mean, you know, everybody gets an opportunity. Eventually, they'll come back and say it again. Well, everybody gets a chance. Show me where it says that anywhere. And if we got a chance, I'll tell you something. We would all perish. We would perish if it were left up to us. The Lord said this. In John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Listen to me. Not all men are his sheep. And it's not belief that makes one a sheep. Some folks say, well, if you believe, then you can be a sheep. No. And I'm not saying that on my authority. I'm saying that on the authority of Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. As he was speaking to some of his detractors in John 10, verse 26. He said, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. You don't believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep, hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Christ didn't have to stand before his detractors and say, well, you know, if you all would just believe, you could be my sheep. He didn't say that. He said, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. And he said, as we saw previous there in John 10:11, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And the great comfort there, he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You believe not because you're not my sheep. And God will give all those whom he chose, all those whom he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, he will give them all to the Son. All those for whom Christ died, all the, those and those alone come to Christ. I don't know who they are. I don't know what they look like. It's like when I used to work in banking and somebody would come in and they'd have a check and, you know, he didn't have all the stuff or he didn't have an account there or whatever. You go back to the head teller and say, well, he looks like an honest man. And she'd say, what's an honest man look like? You know, what does an elect man look like? No. The scriptures tell us in Revelation they'll be of, you know, of every race and every nation, and we don't know, but I know the Lord will ensure that his elect are quickened and that they're drawn to embrace the gospel of their salvation, whoever they are and wherever they are. And he's not just trying to save everybody. You know, what kind of God is that? What kind of pitiful God is that that most people worship? Well, he's trying his best. He wants everybody to get saved, but, you know, they won't let him. I'm not letting God do something. He's not trying. He's not wishing and hoping. He's not wringing his hands. Oh, again, as the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Some people want to call me a hard shell sometimes. And I don't care what they want to call me. I've been called worse things than that. But if they want to call me a hard shell, well, and there's some folks in various ways that that's described. But from what I understand, the essence of where that came from, it started out as hard shall, S-H-A-L-L. And there's some hard shalls of Scripture that I absolutely believe in. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall. That's a hard shall. Lord said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. Our guys are not wishing and hoping and trying and doing the best he can and leaving the rest up to you. The Lord had to teach that to a pagan king one time, Daniel, you know, had him out eating grass and a few other things. When he came out of that, here's what he had to say in Daniel 4, verse 35. He said, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. This was, you know, Nebuchadnezzar. He was the greatest king in the world. He thought he was the ruler of the earth. You know, there was no greater than him. Nebuchadnezzar said, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. For he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what dost thou? Well, we try to sometimes. I guess I can't speak for the rest of you, but if I'm entirely honest, sometimes I'm like, God, what are you doing? You know. How foolish is that? In Ephesians 1, Paul said this, Ephesians 1, verse 11. He says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so, Christ died for his, and they will come to him, and God will accomplish his will. Now we can go beyond that. Folks sometimes tell me, and I'll just touch on this, try to briefly, but folks come and say, well, man, if I believed what you did, I just wouldn't do nothing. Wouldn't do nothing. They don't get it. You know, it's like that fellow I was talking to yesterday. I said, God ordained me. You know, to resist these things, and to stand for these things, and to proclaim these things. As Stonewall Jackson said, duty is ours and consequences are God's. We are privileged to bring light to where God has already given life. We can't bring something to give life to that dead sinner. But when God gives life, we're privileged to proclaim the gospel, to bring light, that they might hear that gospel of their salvation and embrace their Savior, who already finished it. It was already done. They were already justified in Christ before the foundation of the world, but they didn't know it. It's kind of like another story I tell. I think it illustrates that. It's like this little prince was captured. Sometimes pirates, sometimes gypsies. I'll make them gypsies. This little prince was captured in infancy by gypsies, and he's raised by gypsies. That's all he ever knew. He was a gypsy. And the king's been searching, trying to find his son. And finally, they find him. And it's revealed, you're a prince. You're the son of the king. Well, he was that all along. But he didn't know it. It was never revealed to him. And he didn't experience the benefits of that. And that's what it's like when the Lord gives us life and opens our eyes and regenerates us. We see our standing in Christ. We were that all along. If you read the scriptures, it says, he took on flesh because of the children. They were already children before he took on flesh. He took on the flesh to redeem those whom God had given him in eternity past. And so we're to proclaim the gospel. Again, the gospel's not an offer. It's not, if you'll do this, God will do it. No, the gospel is this. It is finished. Christ redeemed those that are his. And those that are his, that have been quickened, have been made alive, they'll hear and rejoice and receive. The gospel's not intended, for just for everybody. I mean, we proclaim the same words, but it's not truly the euangelion, the gospel, the good news, but for a sheep. I don't know who they are. My job is to proclaim, not to offer, not to make deals, but proclaim. It's like the messenger that runs from the battlefield, The battle's over. It's been won. And those for whom it's not intended, they'll say, that's foolishness. That's crazy. 1 Corinthians, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. For the Jews require signs. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. And the wisdom of God. It's not my words that do anything. It's not the preacher's message that does anything. But those for whom it's intended, they hear and receive. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God. That we might know the things which are freely given us of God, which things also we speak in words not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Oh, for a time, some folks, again, particularly in today's world, when this false gospel is proclaimed and it's all put on man and just try to get you to make a decision, walk an aisle, raise your hand, whatever. You know, there are those that will give an outward appearance of having received it, but there's no inward acceptance. And ultimately, it's revealed. Matthew 13:20, the Lord said this, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, by and by he is offended." You know, those who just had a surface hearing, they following somebody, or because it's not you, it's God that does it. And it's manifest. John wrote in 1 John 2:19, sometimes we get upset, and I'm not saying everybody who departs for various reasons aren't one of God's elect. I can't look at someone's heart, and I don't know that. But there certainly are those that they leave. And we get upset about it sometimes and say, oh, well, we lost life. Here's what John said in 1 John 2:19. He said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." You know, the gospel reveals to the quickened sinner that's what was already been accomplished on his behalf. The Holy Spirit gives him repentance and faith. God, and by that God-given faith, he embraces that. And we, the Lord's church, are called to proclaim the gospel unto those whom the Lord gives us opportunity. And in so doing, God's glorified. You hear folks say sometimes, well, you know, 8 people got saved and God was glorified. Yeah, well, I don't find anything in Scripture about people getting saved. I find where God saves people to begin with. But let's assume that there were 8 people. And how many other people were there that, quote, didn't get saved? You know what else happened? God was still glorified. God is glorified. And I'll wrap it up in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Paul says this, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest," makes known, "the savor," the sweet smell, "and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Now here, we proclaim the gospel by the grace of God to those whom he allows us, to those whom he brings across our path, or he may send us like he did, you know, Peter or Philip. He says this, verse 15, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." We're a sweet smell of Christ. "In them that are saved and in them that perish." God's glorified. God is God. God's will is being accomplished. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. The same words. It's not our words that make the difference. It's where Paul says, you know, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" God, nobody else. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. To the other a savor of life unto life. Also, I preach this, and some receive it as a sweet smell of life, and some receive it like a stench to death. Same words. Same message. And he says this, "To the one we are a savor of death to death, to another a savor of..." And who is sufficient for these things? It's like Paul's basically just saying, wow. You know, wow. Who's sufficient for these things? And then he concludes, don't change the message to try to, you know, get results, humanly speaking. Paul says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You know, it's not our words, it's not our message, it's God that makes the difference. To the one, it's the savior of life. To another, it's the savior of death. Just, wow, who's sufficient for these things? And so this is an essence, you know, to who we are as people. The gospel we proclaim. It's even more important. You know, we talked a lot about baptism and the Lord's Supper and those things. They're all important to what the essence is of a true church. But we proclaim the truth of the gospel. And so it's kind of apparent that, you know, a lot of what passes today for the gospel, or I kind of came up in a fundamental background, and sometimes call it funny mentalism, because, you know, this whole emphasis on man and making a decision and, you know, you doing the right thing, walking an aisle and getting numbers, and no, it's God that does it, or it doesn't get done. And we should rest in that. Just like we can rest in Christ's atonement. He died for his, and it's finished, and he will save them. And that will be manifested in the life and the fruit that's brought forth. We don't work because in order to get saved. We work because Christ saved us. We were chosen to bring forth fruit, Paul says in Ephesians 2. We weren't chosen because we brought forth fruit. And that's the difference. That's the essence. And that's the only message that we have. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn. Number 305. 305, Effectual Calling. 305. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. Appointed time rolls on apace.
Ghost God, call by grace to change the heart, renew the will, and turn the features I unto.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the privilege to gather as your people. We pray for our brethren that are away from us, to keep them safe and return them home. Father, we thank you that you're a sovereign God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men. That you unfailingly accomplish your will. Father, we thank you that salvation was not made dependent upon anything within man, for surely then none would be saved. Father, we can't comprehend that love that spanned eternity, that chose your people in Christ before the world was. Lord, while we were yet enemies, while there was nothing good within us, nothing that good that we could bring forth, and yet, Lord, you chose your people. We thank you, Lord, for the all-sufficient atoning death of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the work of the Holy Spirit that gives life to those that are yours. Enables us with the faith that you've granted to embrace the gospel of our salvation, to receive the benefits of it, that we might know whose we are. And Father, in the light of those things, I just pray that we might be faithful in obeying your revealed will. For Lord, that encompasses our duty. Glorify God and to do His will. I pray, Lord, that by your grace we might accomplish that. And we know we can accomplish nothing but by your grace. Thank you again, Lord, for each one that's here. Lay your hand on them in the coming week. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.